A man by the name of James Stocker once said, and I quote, "There are some men whose lives it is impossible to study without receiving the impression that they were expressly sent into the world to do a work required by the juncture of history on which they fell. This impression is produced by no life more than by the life of the Apostle Paul. When it was his time, God graciously planned to send this man into this world to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. He undoubtedly was a special and a chosen instrument to bring the message of Christ to the world. His three missionary journeys are legendary in missionary endeavor. They teach us the principles and indeed the inspiration of all missionary work that has followed since that time. Paul's missionary journey, you know, his journeys in fact, made him very prominent in the Bible. It is a fact, and I just was thinking about this recently, that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, no person is more prominent in Scripture, in the New Testament anyway, than the Apostle Paul. Prominence was a natural characteristic of the man. Stocker said further that Paul didn't gain, if he hadn't gained prominence as a Christian worker and preacher, he would have gained it in whatever field he endeavoured to work in. He was that kind of a person. To study Paul's life, you really need to concentrate quite a bit on the book of Acts. And we may be doing that in the weeks to come in the church. But his epistles, and remember this is something that's amazing too. Over half the books of the New Testament, 14 of them, if you include Hebrews, and I do of course, he wrote them. Think of it. This book that we cherish and love so much. This book that men and women have laid down their lives for over the centuries was a book that Paul penned over 50% of its writings. Quite an achievement. Of the 28 chapters in the book of Acts, 17 of them are a chronicle of the life of the Apostle Paul. No wonder at the end of his life he could write these wondrous words. And you know them all but well. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And friends, that should be the aim of every believer in this place today. We should desire not only to start well in the Christian life, which almost everyone does, but to finish. I know of a man who was very prominent in God's work in this country, conducted gospel campaigns, won many souls for Christ. At the end of his life, coming to the end of it, he made this confession. He said, "I wish that I had finished my ministry the way I started it." He felt he had lost out with God. He had grown cold as the years progressed. But we should strive to be like Paul, to say, "I want to be stronger at the point of death than I was throughout my life." Think with me for a few minutes this morning of this man, Paul. I want you to think first of all that I have called this first point the pedigree he cherished. The pedigree he cherished. When Saul of Tarsus first appears in the New Testament, there's not a hint that this man would become the greatest ambassador of Christ in the history of the planet Earth. His first meeting is but a footnote, first mention. It's a footnote at the end of Acts chapter 7. And what it is there is the people that were stoning Stephen to death cast their garments down at the feet of this young man. He identified with those that persecuted Stephen the martyr. And he was happy just to do that. Nothing in him at that stage of greatness. Nothing to indicate that at all. But very soon, he would become the main character in the book of Acts itself. Oh, he was proud, I tell you, of his character as a Jew. He was never a criminal in the accepted sense. Although a Roman officer in Acts chapter 21 thought that this man was a leader of murderers. Now, some of the things that he did would lend weight to that position. But no, he was a Jew by race. In the book of Acts, and the chapter 22, let me just read the verse, what it says. Acts chapter 22, and the verse marked 3. Here's what he said. Here's what it says of, simply says of him. I am verily a man. The first thing he mentions now, which I'm a Jew. Born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And was zealous toward God. As ye all are this day. He was proud of this. Indeed, he tells us in Philippians 3, the passage that we read this morning. He says this, that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Think of that. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does that mean? That means he was the best of them. No man could point a finger at Paul and say, or at Saul of Tarsus as he then was, you're not a Jew. Everything he did, believed, practiced and said, testified to the fact that he was a Jew. Like young Timothy, his protege, whose father was a Greek. Oh no. This was Paul. This was Saul of Tarsus. He tells us in verse 5 of Philippians 3, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. It's interesting that the only king of Israel that ever came from the tribe of Benjamin was Saul. It's very probable and possible that this young man was named after Saul, the first king of Israel, from the same tribe. Not only that, but Tarsus, that's a Roman province of Cilicia. It's called in Acts 21, no mean city. Some 500,000 people dwelt in the city of Tarsus. When Rome involved herself in civil wars, they took the side of Caesar, these people in Tarsus. And that's why it was made a free city. And that's why Paul was a free-born Roman. Because they sided with Rome. All their citizens at that time were given citizenship. That's what we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 22. Look at the text there. Verse 25 says, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest. This man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. The chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was free born. Oh, I tell you, he had something to boast about in this. This was a great privilege to have. I'll tell you something else about this man too that's very commendable. And if our youth, our young people could get the hold of this, I think it would help them as well. We read there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3. It says of Paul, Because he was of the same craft as Aquila and Priscilla, he abode with them, listened to the word, and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Paul was no lazy individual. You know, it's a significant thing, and if you study it out, you'll see this. Every man or woman that God ever called to serve him in Scripture were found to be workers before ever they worked for God. Gideon, what was he doing when the Lord called him? He was threshing wheat by the wine press. Amos was just a sheep herder in Tekoa. The fishermen were fishing. What they were paid to do, what their work was, what their job was. Oh, I tell you, beloved, Paul did not shirk. I know young men, I'm not going to name names, of course, for I'm going back a few years. But it was suggested there's a possibility that when you go to start a work for the Lord in the ministry or in evangelism, you may have to take a part-time job. You might have to work. And some young men wouldn't hear of it. I'm not here to work in secular employment. God has called me to serve him. Well, listen. God called Saul of Tarsus to be the greatest preacher and missionary and teacher and evangelist of us all. And yet we find him here making tents for a living to support himself. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't idle. Neither should we be in the work of God. No, this man, folks, was very religious all his life. Galatians 1:14 says that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. Now listen to this bit. Be more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. In Northern Ireland, I have heard people say, I'm a better prod than you are. And it's possible they might be. Well, Paul could say that of the most orthodox of the Jews. I'm a better Jew than you. As touching the law, I'm blameless. I keep the laws that you fellows mightn't even know or be aware of. Acts 23 reminds us also that Paul's father was a Pharisee as well. He came from a line of Pharisees. Now, he never was in Jerusalem, as far as we know, during the time of Christ. But, oh, he did revel in his pedigree. Here I am. There's none like me. There's not a man in all Judaism like me. It's commonly accepted that intellectually and academically, Saul of Tarsus was probably the best of them all. When he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he sat at the feet of a master. And he was taught well. You know, you shouldn't be ashamed what you are. I was born a Protestant, and I've never been ashamed of that. Never caused myself to doubt that that's what I was and am. Dr. Paisley used to say, from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, he was a Protestant. And if there was any dirt under his toenails, it was Protestant dirt. I know how he felt. The Protestant religion, as truly owned and known and taught, is the only religion of truth in all the scriptures. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and those series of doctrines and principles and statutes and laws were given to the church, they belonged to the Christian faith, which in truth is the Protestant faith. For if you're a born-again Christian, if you're a Bible believer, if you're a child of God, beloved, I want to tell you, in the true sense, in the biblical sense, you're Protestant. Wearing the sash, which we're proud of, doesn't make you a Protestant. Going to church, living a good, decent life, doesn't make you a Protestant. But saving faith in Jesus Christ, personal trust in Him, personal reception of Him as your Savior and Redeemer, that makes you a Christian. And that's the only basis of heaven. And that's all Saul had too. Christ. From the day he met him on the Damascus road to the day Nero took off his head. That's all Paul had. Pedigree he cherished. Then there is secondly here, the persecution he countenanced. Matthew Henry called Saul a fiery, furious persecutor. He was brutal. He was fueled by hatred. Nearly 30 verses in the New Testament speak of his persecution of God's church. He delighted to get the hold of the saints, march them off to prison and probably death. In Acts 7, verse 58 that we quoted earlier, he's described as a young man. And he took part, he was certainly in agreement with the death of Stephen. And from that moment, he became the leader of those who were persecutors of Christians. The book of Acts, chapter 8. And you're all familiar with the teachings of the book of Acts, I'm sure. The book of Acts, chapter 8, and the verse 1 records these words. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3. As for Saul, this is what others were doing, but as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Entering into every house, healing men and women, committed them to prison. There's a very interesting verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. It's the Psalm 80, I think it is. Let me turn to it. The Psalm 80 and the verse 13. It says, the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Now that reference in Psalm 80. In the, what's called the Septuagint translation of the scriptures, is a very strong word. And it's the same meaning and sense and New Testament usage of the word havoc. Now you know what a wild boar could do, or a herd of them in a field, when they get plundering and gouging, the mess they would make, they would cause tragedy. Well, that's what Paul did in the church. Saul of Tarsus ravished the church of Christ. It just wasn't mild beatings here and there. Folks, he beat them to death, metaphorically, drove them to prison, left them to die. Time and again you read of this man seeking to destroy the church. That's a dangerous thing to do. You see the word havoc that I mentioned there in Acts? In the original language, that word's in what we call the imperfect tense. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar, for I'm certainly not one, to know what that means. To be in the imperfect tense means simply it's continuing action. It's continual. It's time and again. It's when the Lord cried, "I thirst," on the cross. It was more than once. It was the imperfect tense. I thirst, I thirst, I thirst. Havoc, havoc, havoc. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of God's church. Not a tragic situation. How sad when you read that of him in Acts chapter 8. But then when you get to Acts chapter 20 and you read verses 20 and 21, listen to this. How I kept, this is Saul, Paul, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Listen to that. House to house. It's said of John Calvin that when he lived in Geneva, he visited every home in that city to speak to the people of Christ, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentant toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What a change. Oh, beloved, the change was radical. It was complete. It was whole. When you got saved, Christian, was your life not changed radically, completely, totally? Were you not made a new creation in Christ? You had to have been in order to be saved. Before I was converted at 18 years of age, you've heard the expression, "He swore like a trooper." And that's the way I worked. I had the filthiest mouth. Could nearly curse for 5 minutes without repeating myself. That's the sort of mouth. That's the tongue that was in my head. Folks, that's 54 years ago. And I stopped doing that. And although there may be times when you feel like it, you don't do it. Why? A new creature, Christ Jesus. Yes, with all our faults, with all our failures, with all our problems, we're still new creations in Christ. And that, thank God, can never change. His persecution was toward men and women. That's mentioned 3 times in the scriptures. Mentioned in Acts 9 and Acts 22. as well. Even at the moment of his conversion, the Lord said this to him, very strange thing to say, "Why persecutest thou me?" He had never seen the Lord. He hadn't known the Lord. But Jesus said, "You're persecuting me, Saul. Why?" Because he was persecuting the saints. If you do it unto one of these little ones, you do it to me. How true that is, you know. Some 43 times this word or some other word in its form appears in our Bible. Persecuted. It means to put to flight, to pursue. And in that man, Saul of Tarsus, you could see the malice and the hatred in his life as he sought for the saints of God. Acts 9 and 3 reminds us that by many, you remember what Ananias said, by many he has done much evil. Just not evil occasionally, much evil. In fact, he says himself in the Galatian epistle, "Beyond measure I persecuted the church of God." Beyond measure. But this was a man, beloved, and here's the lesson for today. This is the man that God took and lifted and changed and transformed. And what he did for Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, as he calls himself, he can do for all of us and has done for some of us. Maybe most of us that are in the car park this morning, transformed by the grace of God. The time is gone, but let me just say this. There's not only the pedigree he cherished, the persecution he countenanced, there's the path he chose. Something happened to change this man, put him on a different road altogether. He chose the way of the cross. I watched a story, the famous story of Pilgrim's Progress in film form the other night. The tales of Pilgrim with this burden in his back and the struggle he had to get to the place called Calvary. But when he got there, when he looked at the man hung there on that cross, the burden fell off. And he searched not now for the wide road leading to destruction, but for the narrow road that led to the celestial city through the Jordan. That's where you need to be, beloved. You need to come that way. Choose the path that Saul chose. Find Christ as your Savior and Redeemer and friend. If you're not saved today, it is my earnest prayer that you will come. Trust him.